Good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you. I'm glad you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. We want you to know you are our honored guest, and we're glad to have you with us. And we certainly pray, I certainly pray, that everything I say and talk about this morning will be encouraging to you and help us to better serve the Lord, better serve each other, and honor God through the lives that we live. The reading this morning from Genesis 37 reminds me of lots of things. All kinds of lessons that we can learn from Joseph. Throughout that story from 37 through 45, even into 50, we see the attitude of Joseph and all of those things that are good, all of the difficulties he faces. And I've heard lots of sermons about Joseph and the example that he set. I've only heard a few lessons about his brothers. Kind of reminds me of the prodigal son. We hear lots of lessons about the prodigal son and his riotous living and his repentance and coming back. Very few sermons I've heard about the older brother. We need to think about these characters, these individuals that God tells us about. Because we hear very little about Joseph's brothers, I still think there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from Joseph's brothers. And today we're going to consider some of those things that I believe we can learn from Joseph's brothers. As we read those verses there, those first 11 verses in chapter 37, I'm reminded of my own physical family, how that oftentimes there are difficulties between brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters. And we don't always get along and we pick on one another. But when I look at this, this is more than picking on and not getting along. This is hateful. It's horrible. This oughtn't to be in a family that should love each other. Then I am reminded of the spiritual family that I have. You know, one of the things that I think about the physical family is I didn't have any choice who my brothers and sisters were. They didn't have any choice to have me as their elder brother either. They may not consider themselves lucky in that manner. But then I think about the spiritual family that I have. And I think about the fact that the spiritual family that I have is the greatest family that anyone could possibly have. It's a family that I chose to be a part of. It's a family that all of my siblings have chosen to be a part of. It is a family that has been adopted, that we are all adopted into this family. That makes us extremely special and important. And there should not be among us the things that we read about in chapter 37 with Joseph and his brothers. And it's not all his brother's fault. It's not all Joseph's fault. It is also partly their father's fault. But let me say to you that in the spiritual family, it is never the father's fault. Because he always does what's right. Generally, those difficulties that arise with family members is because of the family members. The first thing that I see happening here in this family is discord, and I see the evil of discord in this family. That word discord means lack of concord. Concord means to an agreement, a harmony, peaceful relations. Discord is disagreement. It is the lack of harmony. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, we are told by the apostle to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see, the family of God, the one we've been adopted into, is to be a loving family. In fact, I think it was just 4 weeks ago I did a lesson on love one another. In fact, that phrase, one another, is used countless times in the New Testament. The majority of them is in connection with love. I think that emphasizes something, but there are other words that are used in connection with it, being concerned for one another, thinking about one another, motivating one another. All of these things are a part of that one another. We are one another. That's how God officiates us, or that's how He sees us. We are to be one of another. And we're to love the brotherhood. We're to fear God, to honor God, to respect God, to honor the king. That is our physical rulers. This relationship that we have is special because God chose us to be a part of His family, to adopt us through the plan that He had made plans of before the beginning or the creation of the world. And we find it being first spoken of in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. That theme then plays out through the rest of the Bible, all the way through the book of Revelation. We have a special relationship, and it's more special than the physical relationship. In fact, in some cases, my relationship with my spiritual family is greater than the relationship I have with my physical family. You see, my physical family may not all be going to the same place eternally. And I would say, sadly, in some cases, that's true of our spiritual family as well, but it ought not to be. We all ought to be going to the same place. That's what we're claiming. That's what we all hold to. It ought to be, but I'm sad to say, it may not be. And we need to change that. And we need to make sure that we are not in discord like these brothers were. In fact, in James 5 and verses 19 and 20, James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Here's the kind of care that we're to have one another for one another. Here is the love that is to be a part of this family of God that we have been adopted into. If a brother or sister strays from the truth, we need to go to them. We need to turn them back. We need to bring them back. We need to make sure that they're right with God because we want them to go to heaven. I told you several weeks ago that as an elder in this congregation, one of the things I want to make sure of is that we all are going to heaven. That is my goal as an elder of this congregation. That I love you and I care for you. I want you to be with me. I want to be in heaven and I want you to be with me in heaven. And that cannot happen if there is discord among us as there is here among the brothers of Joseph and himself. We can't have that. If a brother or sister strays from the truth, I need to make every effort to return them to the fold of God. Notice he says, one strays from the truth and one turns him back. No! What have we done when we do that? We have turned a sinner from the error of his way. We have saved his soul from death and we've covered a multitude of sins. We have helped a brother or sister in Christ get their life right with God, that takes agreement. It takes harmony. And we need to make sure that's a part of our lives as Christians. There's a second thing that I see in these brothers, and it's a hard thing. Sin pays its wages. You realize that? Sin always pays its wages. I've been in a situation a time or two when I didn't get paid my wages. But sin never fails to pay its wages. In fact, in Romans 6 and verse 23, we're told that the wages of sin is death. And sin always pays that wage, doesn't it? It always pays death. Is that not exactly what it paid to the Egyptians in Numbers 33? If you would, look over at Numbers 33 and notice what's said there about the land of Egypt and what God did in Egypt. Numbers 33 and the first, or verses 3 through 5. Numbers 33. We're going to begin at verse 3 here in just a second. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgment on their gods. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. Sin paid its wages. The Egyptians buried their dead. Why? Because Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go. Even after this takes place, he again changes his mind. And what happens? Sin pays its wages again, doesn't it? At the Red Sea, the children of Israel cross the Red Sea on dry ground. But when the Egyptians enter into the Red Sea to take the Israelites back to Egypt, God closes the sea and destroys the Egyptian army. You see, sin pays its wages. Well, look again at Genesis 37. Notice this time with me, verses 23 and 24. And so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic and his very colored tunic that was on him. They took him and threw him into a pit. Now, the pit was empty without any water in it. In fact, back up to verse 18 and notice it says, when they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. That's a lot of hate, isn't it? It's a lot of hate. Look at verses 26 and 27. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and to cover up his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him. Well, at least someone talked some sense into him. That's the situation we have, isn't it? Well, now flip over to chapter 42. Genesis 42, and let's notice here those first 9 verses. Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we might live and not die. And then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I'm afraid that harm may befall him. And so the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." So yet, there's a harsh treatment of the brothers in these thoughts, in these things. Notice verse 6, though. Joseph was ruler over the land. He was one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Well, Joseph's dream came true, didn't it? It came about. What God had revealed to Joseph came as God planned it would. Look at verse 21 now. "Then they said to one another, 'Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us.'" Yes, the wages of sin are being paid, and guilt is a wage of sin. Look at verse 28 also. "Then he said to his brothers, 'My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack.' And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another and saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" Guilt. Guilt-riddled minds. Look at chapter 43 in verse 18. "Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money that was returned into our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys.'" Guilt is still riding them for the things that they have done to Joseph. You see, sin pays its wages. There's a third thing that I think we learn from these brothers, and that is that God can bring one to repentance. Notice in chapter 42, again in verses 21 and 22, "Then they said to one another, 'Truly we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered and said, 'Did I not tell you? Did you do not sin against the boy and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood.'" Now, of course, they all think he's dead, don't they? Yeah. And Reuben was the one who was trying to save Joseph. He's the one who suggested they put him in the pit. That way he could come later and rescue him out of the pit. But that he didn't get the chance. They sold him before he could get that taken care of, before he could accomplish that. But the others said, "There's guilt. Did I not tell you?" Here is that remorse that we should feel. In chapter 45 and verse 5, notice what it says. "And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Notice here that Joseph says he's come to recognize the reason he is in Egypt is for the purpose of God, that this served the purpose of God. God has a purpose for things in our lives. We don't always see those purposes, but we need to understand that what God does will always benefit us. Notice over in chapter 50, in verses 15 through 18, after Jacob dies, the brothers are again terrified. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Here is remorse, sorrow. Again, the sin they have involved themselves is paying its wages, but God is bringing about their repentance, their remorse. You think about it. When Christ is being crucified, what was the response of the Jews to his death? Well, if you look at Matthew 27 and verse 25, their response was, "His blood be upon us and on our children." But then when you look at Acts 2 and verse 37, well, back up just before that, they were terrified that these apostles that were speaking on this day of Pentecost were bringing the blood of Jesus on their heads. But they had just said, "Let it be," just nearly 50 days ahead of this, had said this very thing. But in Acts 2 and verse 37, there were 3,000 souls that were saved on that day. Individuals who heard the gospel for the first time being preached, who responded in repentance. Look at verse 37. "And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" There's regret, there's remorse, there is repentance. Notice he says, and Peter does in Acts verse 38, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." It goes on and talks, they continue the sermon. And notice then in verse 41, "And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." God can bring about repentance. Think about David and his sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Remember that Nathan came to him. He had Uriah's wife and had previously had Uriah killed in a battle, put in the hottest part of the fighting where he would be surely killed. And now Nathan has the task of coming to David and speaking to him about this. And Nathan tells him a story about a farmer who had a shepherd who had one ewe lamb. The only special, precious ewe lamb. And there was another farmer who had several sheep, but he comes and he takes the farmer's one lamb and takes it away from him. And David is outraged by this. This man ought to pay again for all of this. Do you remember the words of Nathan? "Thou art the man." Those are some hard words, aren't they? You know the response of David. His repentance immediately sinned against God. Sinned against the Father. There's another thing that I think comes from this lesson in these brothers. And that is that virtue brings its reward. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Now, keep your finger here in Genesis, but turn over to Hebrews 11. And I want you to think about this idea of virtue bringing its reward. Hebrews 11 is filled with that very idea. Notice beginning at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gift and through faith. And though he was dead, he still speaks. Virtue brings its reward." Look at verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." See, living a godly life, living a virtuous life brings about its reward. Look at verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, is in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." The virtue of a righteous life. The blessings of living a virtuous life. Look at verses 17 and 9 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." When that says that he received him back as a type, what that tells me is that Abraham in his mind had already killed his son. He hadn't literally done it. He was just getting ready, but it was already taken care of in his mind. It was done. It was a done deal. He's raising the knife to take his son's life, and God stops him. He received the promises. When he took the son through the promise, who through the promise was to be fulfilled, to take his life. Virtue brings its reward. Or verses 24 through 26 about Moses. It says, "When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And he received it, did he not? Now flip back to Genesis chapter 39. Chapter 39, I want you to notice with me, first of all, verse 4. "So Joseph found favor in his sight, and because his personal servant became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge." In spite of the adversity that Joseph was in, God was with him. His virtuous life is seen. And as a virtuous individual, God blesses him. And what happens? Potiphar puts him in charge of his entire house. Look at verse 12. "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garments in her hand, and he fled and went outside." He's a virtuous man. "Potiphar has put me over everything in this house, but I cannot have you because you're his wife and I cannot commit this sin." Virtuous life. Notice also verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." The chief jailer puts him in charge of the jail. The rewards of a virtuous life. Look at verses, I put down verses 41 through 44, but that just won't work. Maybe I meant chapters, I thought that's what it was. Chapters 41 through 44. Notice that he interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler, and those dreams are fulfilled. They are told to remember him when they are let out of the, or the butler is informed to remember him when he is put out of the prison. But it's some time passes and then Pharaoh has a dream, and it's then that the butler remembers Joseph and that he could interpret dreams, and Joseph is brought out of the prison to come and give the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and does so. As a result of that, Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command in Egypt. No one is higher in Egypt than Joseph except for Pharaoh. The reward of a virtuous life. And then lastly, the last thing I want us to see that we can learn from these brothers is that God's providence prevails. In 1 Samuel 2, and verses 7 and 8, we read 1 Samuel 2, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." God's providence always prevails. In Romans 8 and in verse 28, Paul writes, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who called according to his purposes." Now, this passage misused a lot of times, but I want you to understand what he's talking about. He's not saying here that because you serve God, everything's going to be good. Because Joseph served God, not everything was good. His brothers sold him into slavery. They were plotting to murder him. They threw him into slavery. And in slavery, he's accused of adultery or attempted adultery. He's thrown into prison. But God used it for good. God brought about good. Just because I'm serving God doesn't mean that everything's going to be good in my life, but in the end, it can be good. Notice again Genesis 45 and verses 5 through 8. Joseph says, "And do not be grieved or angry with yourselves," that is his brothers, "because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." He recognizes the purpose God had in him being in Egypt. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there is still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay.'" God's providence prevailed. Even when Joseph didn't know why all the bad things, like Job, didn't know why all the bad things were happening, there was a reason for those things, a purpose. And then when finally it plays out, Joseph recognizes the purpose of those things, that God intended this. Could Joseph have gotten there some other way? If his brothers had treated him the way they should have? Absolutely. Could this happen another way? Yes. But God used these situations to bring about this purpose, to preserve life. You see, we need to remember Joseph's brothers and don't allow discord to destroy the church for which Jesus Christ died. We need to remember that sin will always pay its wages. And so we need to remove sin from our lives. And maybe this morning you're here and you're not a Christian. You're still in your sins if that's the case. There's a way of removing those sins. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can contact that blood is through baptism, immersion in water for the remission of those sins. We need to remember that God can bring about one to repent if we will let Him. We have to let Him. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." You can either bow to God today, repent of your sins, be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, or you can bow your knee in eternity when it will be too late. You see, we also need to remember that virtue brings its reward. Remember, God's providence prevails. God's will always be accomplished. And I can be blessed by being His servant. And we would encourage you this morning, if you're not His servant, you can become one today. We have water prepared or can prepare. You can be baptized. You can be immersed in Jesus Christ today and have every sin you've ever committed forgiven. Every sin. I often think about that and think about how many sins I've committed in my life. How many times the Lord must have been upset with me in my life for the things I've done. And to realize that He is willing to forgive. He does not desire that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants you to be with Him. I also do a sermon that says God doesn't always get what God wants. Although that's what God wants, He's not going to get it. But He can get it for you. If you will submit to His will, you'll be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. You can have the forgiveness of sins today. You can become a child of God. You can be adopted into His family today. And maybe you already are adopted into that family, but you're not living the way you should. You're not behaving. You're not acting like a son of God. Then today is the day to correct that. We'll be glad to pray for you. Pray that God forgive if you'll repent and confess that. We know that God is faithful to forgive. If you need any of these things, or if you just need the prayers of the brethren, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.